Well, you take your Bibles and turn back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And our text for this afternoon is verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Made all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. Let's seek God's help in prayer, please. Father, again we come to thee in our time of need. We need to hear not another message, another sermon, another discourse from another preacher. We need a message from the Lord. Father, if there be anything of the gospel in this message, we pray that thy Holy Spirit might take it and write it upon our hearts. That we might learn of Christ this night. We might put into practice such things that are relevant and pertinent to the spreading of the message of the gospel, and that thou would be pleased to use us and thy hands to that end. May the work of evangelism be something that we see as being necessary and something that we ought to be involved in. May we not be making excuses or looking to others to carry out the duties while we idly watch, but may we be engaged in the work of the gospel and realize that there is a work at hand that even I can do. We pray that we might see that work and that we might put our hand to the plough and not turn back again. And whatsoever it is that our hand would find to do, that we would do it with our might and unto the Lord. Give help to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, verse 22, the last part of it, Paul says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, there's no doubt that some have greatly misapplied that text. For example, during the 1960s, there was a group, a cult known as the Children of God, and the women of that cult were encouraged, to be all things to all men by offering themselves an enticement to the men to join their group. That's not what that text means. I've heard of others sincere in their love for the Lord, Christians. I can think of one in particular who would spend every night in the pub, not drinking beer, but there to witness to those who would gather in a desire to be all things to all men. A more current, a more subtle example can be seen today in a movement known as the Insider Movement. It's seen in several mission fields, especially amongst those who are witnessing to people from a Muslim or an Islamic background. And the attempt has been made to contextualize the gospel into Islamic cultures, and they go as far as to teach that if you are a convert from Islam, that you can be a convert to Christianity and still attend to the mosque, and still repeat the Islamic creeds, still keep the fast and view the Quran as a revelation from God and esteem Muhammad as his prophet. And it's a very insidious kind of missionary work. It's almost that you're trying to blend the two together, Christianity and Islam. And you may have heard rise of this religion, or this new syncretic religion, the joining of the two, known as Christlam. That's how it's referred to sometimes. An attempt to win others to Christ by becoming all things to all men. But I don't believe that those are examples of what Paul is speaking of here at all. If we truly want to win others to Christ, and I'm sure that we do, we need to think carefully about what Paul is actually saying in these verses. This text has got nothing to do with adapting the message of the gospel to the language or to the perspectives of the recipients. It's got nothing to do with observing social taboos amongst Christians. Rather, it has to do with how we live our lives and how we behave ourselves amongst those that we wish to evangelize. It's been well said that the message of the cross is offensive to proud sinners, but we ourselves should not be personally offensive. We ought to be neutral in matters of custom and culture. That's what Paul is saying here. Winning others to Christ requires presenting the gospel to lost people without needlessly offending them. So let me put it into context here in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's writing against those who were demanding that their rights be heard above others. And he does this by demonstrating how he himself has set aside his rights for the sakes of others. He is arguing in the opening part of the chapter for the right, for the support of his ministry. In other words, for him to gain a rightful employment by his work in the gospel. That he has a right to be supported. He makes the point that those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. That should be the means of providing for themselves and for their families. But Paul says that even though that's my right, I've set it aside so as not to cause offence amongst those who would be offended by it. So he's arguing that he has the right to be free from certain social customs in matters of non-morally binding issues. There are issues that are binding all the time, but there are some that aren't. And Paul says he has a right to set those aside in order that he might be all things to all men and by all means save some. So we need to understand that when we desire to win others to Christ, we must share the gospel with them. We must share the content of the gospel. That's why he says in verse 18 that I preach the gospel. The gospel is not preached simply by living a good life or by demonstrating to others by the way that we conduct ourselves that we are new creatures in Christ. People will not be converted by simply watching our lives alone. They also need to hear the good news. What Paul is arguing for is that we should remove every cultural barrier that needlessly distracts or offends those that we're trying to reach. We don't want our outward appearance or our political viewpoint to become the issue. We want the gospel to become the issue. So we're going to insist then that winning others to Christ requires presenting the gospel to them. Now the Lord could have chosen a multitude of means to spread the gospel, and they probably would have been more effective than the one that he did choose. We believe that angels would have been much better messengers. Every time we find an angel being given a message to deliver, he delivers it faithfully. God yet has chosen those who have been saved by his grace to become the messengers of the gospel, and we aren't just quite as good or efficient as what the angels have proven to be. But there is a message that we have to proclaim. Our desire and our goal is that by all means we might save some. And so Paul sums up at the end of verse 22 that I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake. So when we read those words that we might by all means save some, we have to ask ourselves the question, is that my goal? Is that the thing that I'm aiming for? Or is this something that belongs only to the apostles and to missionaries or to those that are gifted in evangelism? Is this something that we should rightly be concerned about, saving some? The Lord Jesus said that it was his mission. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But he also tells us that we are to become like him. The Apostle Paul, if you look over into the next chapter, in verse 33 of chapter 10, he said, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." That's his goal. And listen to what he says in the next verse, chapter 11, verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul said that everything that I do is that somebody somewhere might be saved. My desire and my aim would be that others might come to know the Savior also, might come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "These things I learned from Christ himself. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." This should be our desire. This is a realistic goal for us to follow, that we should be desiring that others would be converted to the Savior. It's a realistic goal. And as gifted as Paul was, he doesn't think that he will save everyone. He prays that he might save some. He might save some. There will be some who will hear him and heed the message. There will be others who will reject him and turn away from the message. A very public example of that last Saturday when I was helping Brother Philip in Perth in their Saturday morning outreach. They go down into Perth City Centre with gospel tracts and religious literature and Bibles to distribute. And you stand there, you're not allowed to approach anyone or to talk to anyone, but you can stand there and you can offer them. And those who want can come and receive, and those who don't can pass you by. And while we would have loved to have seen everyone come and receive of the good news of the gospel, the truth is that there were relatively few that would stop and receive the literature. So while our desire might be to see all saved, realistically, Paul says, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some," that even some might be saved. Paul knew that the gospel for some would be a savour of life unto life, and for others a savour of death unto death. But his desire was that some might be saved. That helps me. Helps me get out from underneath a pile of thinking about the enormity of the task of bringing the gospel to the entire world. I can't bring the gospel to all of Tasmania. I can't even bring it to all of Kingston. There will be people that I will never meet within the localities of this borough. But perhaps I can be an instrument in God's hand in reaching some. And that's what Paul is saying, reaching some. So we begin to pray for those that we are in contact with, those that don't know the Savior. And we're praying for opportunities to present the gospel to them in particular. And I believe that's a realistic thing to be praying for and to be striving towards, that God might use us in reaching some. We may not reach all. In fact, we will not reach all. But realistically, we can reach some. And there will be some within your areas of contact and influence that will not be in mine or in anyone else's. There will be people that will be specific to your little group of contacts and friends. And they are the ones in particular that you are responsible in reaching, that you might by all means save some. I think that's a realistic goal to have, that we are used to reach some for the Lord. And with that, I can say that it's a worthy goal. There's nothing more worthy of our time and effort than helping people to get right with God. Nothing will help the world more than in leading others to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nothing will help the families with which we are acquainted with more than leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. What a dramatic change we could have upon society as a whole if within that society there are individuals who will turn to Christ. It's a worthy goal, and we have a worthy means of achieving it. Paul says that he is available to him all means. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. In context, he's willing to lay aside all of his rights in order to bring someone to Christ. Now, he is not saying that the end justifies the means. He is not saying that. I was reading just after Easter about a church in Texas in America. Now, they say that everything's bigger in Texas. Well, this particular church in Texas attracted 23,000 people to their Easter services. We think that's remarkable. But they did it by advertising that they would give away 16 cars and prizes, including bicycles, furniture sets, flat-screen TVs, and gift envelopes filled with coupons of goods and services valued at $300 each. And the pastor justified this by saying that it gave them the chance to offer the free gift of salvation to those who came. Personally, I think he cheapened the gospel by making it seem like a consolation prize that you can take home with you if you didn't manage to get one of the major prizes. I don't think it was a worthy means for the worthy message of the gospel. It's not that anything goes. I don't think that's what Paul's saying at all. It's not that the end justifies the means, but we have a message to proclaim. And it's crucial that we do it. What could be more crucial to the souls of men and women than to point out to them that they are lost and need to be saved? We're not talking about a temporary change to their circumstances, but an eternal change to their destiny beyond time. If we say that we believe the Bible and we're followers of the Lord Jesus, then we cannot escape the fact that when he spoke about hell, he spoke about it being an eternal place of suffering, a place of unquenchable fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not as the world portrays it, that some place where there's a giant party going on, where you can get together with your friends and continue as you did in life. That's not how the scriptures portray it. The Lord Jesus told of a rich man in the flames of hell who was pleading with Abraham to send someone back from the dead to warn his brothers so that they wouldn't come to that place of torment. So when we talk to people about the necessity of being saved, we're not talking about saving them from low self-esteem or from a life of failure, but saved from the wrath of God and the judgment due to their sin. This is something crucial. It's crucial. And because it's crucial, it ought to be compelling. This is the goal that needs to grip our lives. The verses beginning at verse 19 show us the beating of Paul's heart for those that are lost. In verse 19 he speaks, that I might gain the more. And in verse 20, that I might gain the Jews. And again, that I might gain them that are under the law. And then verse 21, that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, that I might gain the weak. And again, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Back in verse 16, Paul spoke about being under compulsion. For I would preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's under compulsion to tell others of Christ. He says, it's not something that I control, it controls me. Here's a man who is obsessed with telling others about the Savior. You know, if it weren't for the fact that the Apostle Paul was used of the Lord to write the Scriptures, perhaps some theologically correct brother might say to him, Brother Paul, don't you know that you can't save anyone? Only God can save people. So just relax. If God has chosen to save them, then he's able to do it without your help. That's what a pious old minister told William Carey over 200 years ago when he proposed to take the gospel to India. He was told that if God wanted to save the people of India, he could do it without the help of William Carey, go back and settle down. But both William Carey and the Apostle Paul realized that the sovereign God also has means by which he works, and that's the means of his people. He uses folks like you and I to share the gospel. He uses men and women who are compelled, having received the good news of Christ themselves, to tell others of what they have learned. This ought to be our goal, to save some. And to save some, we bring with us the message of the gospel. While we recognize that we can't save anyone of ourselves, the message that we carry, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That means that winning people to Christ doesn't require that you and I become clever salesmen, able to sell snow to the Eskimos, or being subtle or crafty when it comes to presenting the gospel. We just need to understand the gospel clearly enough to share it with others. We should be able to do it within a minute or less, because really there are only three parts to the message that we have to share. There's first the problem of our sin, of our rebellion against God who created us, and our breaking of the law that he has given to us. And because of that, in the words of Romans 3 and 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our disobedience, we are under judgment. And as Romans 6:23 reminds us, that the wages of sin is death, an eternal separation from God in that awful place called hell. That's the first part of the gospel, the problem of our sin. But then the second part of the gospel is important also, the provision of a Savior. And he is God in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ has come not only to teach us God's ways, but to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for the sins that we have committed, in order that God's righteous demands might be satisfied. And as a man, he atones for human sin, and as God, his death has infinite value. The fact that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is proof that his death was acceptable as a payment for the sins that we had committed. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Or as Paul would say to the Corinthians, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the problem of our sin, and there's the provision of a Saviour. And then thirdly, there's the response that's required to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means to turn from our sins, to give up every human effort to get into heaven by our good works, our church attendance, or any other means, and to rely solely upon what the Lord Jesus has done at Calvary for the payment of our sins and our acceptance before God. What do we mean by trusting in the Lord Jesus? Well, it's something similar to the trust that you place in a doctor when he hands you your prescription and says, "Take this, this will cure you." Something similar. It's the same trust that we put into an airline pilot when he tells us to get on board and I'll take you to your destination. We rest our full weight upon his claims and we allow him to bring us to our destination. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who can deliver us from death and from destruction means that we put our full trust in him. That he alone can save us. And if he cannot save us, then we cannot be saved. That's what it means. So that's the good news of the gospel. We have sinned against God. But Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior, went to the cross to bear the penalty of our sins. Meaning that if we turn from them and trust in him, we will be delivered from destruction and brought into life. Only takes about a minute to explain it. So Paul says that winning others to Christ requires presenting the gospel to them that we might save some. But it means presenting the gospel to them without needlessly offending them. So there's an attitude that we have to adopt. That we are to be a servant to all. Verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Really the word servant there is the word slave. And a slave does not view himself as being over other people, but rather serving under other people. He doesn't think of himself first and foremost. He thinks about the one whom he serves. And Paul made himself a slave to Christ in order that he might serve those who were without the Savior. How do we think about the lost person that we meet? Are they an enemy to us? An enemy of the gospel? Someone to be fought? Or someone to be served? That's what Paul says. Someone to be served. I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Well, how do we serve them? Well, we look for opportunities to serve our neighbours and our lost family members. That means if they happen to be rude towards us, that rather than reacting with anger, we react with kindness. Become a servant to all. Because the message of the gospel is the one thing that's most important, not our dignity, but that others would hear of Christ. And so Paul, speaking, he says there are things that we can set aside as long as it's not something sinful. There are things that we can do in order to ensure that others hear the message of the gospel clearly. And so in verse 20 he says, "To the Jews I became a Jew." Well, wasn't Paul already a Jew? Yes, he was. But since his conversion, he had left behind some of the strict cultural aspects of Judaism, especially since God had called him to preach to the Gentiles. However, when he went back to Jerusalem or to his Jewish friends, anywhere they were to be found, he had to relate to them as Jews. Now, let me put it into more modern terms, if you like. That with the Jews, Paul kept kosher. He would skip bacon for breakfast any time he was staying with them. Even though he was free from those restrictions, He was not going to use those liberties as a means of offending them. To the Jews, he became a Jew. To those under the law, he became under the law. Those under the law is just another way of expressing the Jews. Their focus on religious practices, especially in the ceremonial aspects of the law. Now Paul knows he's no longer under that law. He's under Christ. But if he could celebrate a Jewish celebration without giving offense before God, he will use it as an opportunity to reach the Jews. Then he tells us, as those that are without law, he became as without law. Now he's speaking here of the Gentile ministry. And he's saying that he could lay aside the non-moral aspects of the law of Moses and live culturally as a Gentile. Now he's quick to clarify that he's not without law to God, he's under the law of Christ. The moral aspects of the law still apply. So he's not going to resort to profanity or to loose living in order to relate to those that are outside of Christ. But if it meant eating meat that was offered to idols, then he would do it without consequence. To those without the law, he became as one without the law. To the weak, he said he became as weak. Now, this is a difficult one to interpret, but thinking back to what we looked at in the book of Romans, and we think of those that were weak, it was usually a reference to those that were overtly sensitive to particular aspects of certain social life. They were overly scrupulous, and they were tied down with perhaps a list of do's and don'ts rather than enjoying the liberty wherewith Christ has set them free. Well, Paul says, with the sensitive, he became sensitive. Didn't do anything that would offend them or cause them to reject. The overall point that Paul is making is that we need to understand where a person is, where they are in their life, why they do the things they do, their behavior and their manners. And as long as there's nothing overtly sinful or Christ rejecting in it, then do not needlessly offend them. The message of the cross may very well offend them, but we ourselves should not be personally offensive. Don't make the non-gospel issues, don't make them the issue. Make the gospel the issue. So if there's an attitude that we are to adopt, it's this: to be a slave to all. And I suppose, just in closing, let me say that there is a balance that we have to maintain. To be all things to all people, while at the same time being all for God. And their lives are struggle, are difficulty. So we can think of some, like the Amish, who have withdrawn from this world and are so culturally distinct that they have virtually no impact in any saving way today at all. The world just looks upon them as being odd. They aren't of the world, but neither are they in the world. And they have no impact, gospelly speaking, upon those that they come in contact with. On the other hand, we have those who, in an attempt to reach the world, become like the world. And they lose their distinctiveness and their holiness, and they compromise the gospel. There's a trend today, though you're not going to find it here, of pastors that use profanity because it helps them relate to the every ordinary person. They're in the world, but they're also off the world, and that's just every bit as bad. The Amish are the opposite. They aren't of the world, and neither are they in it. And the profane Christians are in the world and of the world. The Savior calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. There's a compromise. The Lord Jesus was known as the friend of sinners, but he never compromised his holiness by partaking in their sins. So here's the balance that we have to keep in our goal of winning some and saving some. The reason for us going into the world is not that we might join them in their unholiness, but to snatch them as brands from the burning. As Paul mentions in verse 23, he says, "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker with you." His desire is not to join them where they are, but for them to join him where he is. He wants them to come to Christ, not for him to come to them in their sins. This was a passage that convicted me greatly, for the simple reason Paul says in verse 22 that I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And he does all of these things for the sake of the gospel, that this was his everyday, all-consuming passion, that by all means to save some. Is that where we are, spiritually speaking? Or are we so isolated from the lost people around us that we feel to reach out to them with the gospel? We feel to see their need. We feel to get involved in their lives in order that we might share Christ with them. This is something that convicts us greatly. We want to win them to Christ, therefore we have to be where they are. Not that we might join them in their sins, but that we might draw them to Christ. And so I trust that the Lord will encourage us and challenge us, that we might be all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. We will not save all men, but neither are we called. But may we, as God helps us, may we save some by being to them the very thing that they need in Christ, bringing that good news to them as we have opportunity to do so, and to see them drawn away from the life of sin and into a new life in Christ. May the Lord help us to be those faithful witnesses for him. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, again we rejoice in the message of the gospel that sets men free. We're glad that we have no part to play in their conversion with regards to how they're eventually and powerfully saved by thy grace. We thank thee that it's all of grace. And yet we know that the Lord has predestined not only the salvation of precious souls, but the means by which they will be saved, the instruments by which he will bring the gospel message to their attention. We believe that that's through the calling of thy people to a life of faithfulness in the gospel. We pray for that influence to be seen in our lives, that we might indeed be of use to God and in saving some. To take us from this place today with a hunger and a desire for the message of the gospel to be brought to those who are around us. We might look upon the circle of friends and acquaintances that we have and realize that we are perhaps their best, their only hope of hearing the good news of Christ. May we seek to serve them as best we can, and in so doing bring the message of the gospel to them. These things we ask and pray in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.